We're going to start with an easy one, okay? Easy question. Does God have a plan? All right. How many of you would say yes? Yes, God has a plan. Well, most of you agree. That's good. So let's make it more personal. Does God have a plan for your family? Does God have a plan for your marriage? Or future marriage? Future kids? Does God have a plan for your job? What about us as a group? As a local church? Do you think God has a plan for us? Do you think God has a plan for the churches of Temecula Valley? Well, let me summarize it like this, because I think we're all kind of on the same page here. Is God guiding? Does God have a particular destination in mind that He's pushing us toward, that He's directing us toward, that He's urging us to move on toward? I think that's true. And I hope as a follower of Jesus, you do too. If that is a fact, that God has a plan for our church, our community, our families, our lives, our jobs, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get there, right? Last week, about 45 of us went to the men's retreat. If you didn't go, I want you to repent right now of not missing it next time. And we knew we wanted to get to Catalina, right? That was the idea. But did Chad and Byron and Eric, did they take us down to the dock and point out at the island and say, you know, there's Catalina, good luck? You know, well, actually, Eric did that, right? He took his own boat. But did Chad and Byron, did they take us down to the edge of the dock and did they just point to Catalina and say, hope to see you there? No, obviously not. I'm just messing with Eric over here. He set all this up, right? They gave us the destination and they provided the means that we needed to get there. And for our purposes this morning, we're going to assume that God has a destination in mind, that He has a goal for us. And I hope that you're already sick of hearing us repeat it, because it's printed on the front of your bulletin every morning. Every Sunday morning, we just talked about it at our annual celebration. We have these awesome banners that are up there every week to telling you what direction that we feel God is pointing us to as a church. And this is not just unique to our church. This is every local church, right? People just pick different words to say it. So you can either look at this banner up here or you can pull out your bulletin and look at it on the front of the bulletin. Let's read it together. Ready? Bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus. Okay? It's not a mystery. It's clearly spelled out in Scripture. But what we'll see in our passage this morning is God doesn't stop there. He gives us the plan and He gives us the resources that we need to accomplish it. God is doing both. He is guiding and providing. In that passage Aaron just read for us, our passage over this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, we're going to identify three critical resources, three things God provides that make it possible for us to do His work His way. Okay? Are you interested in that topic? Well, that's good, because otherwise you're just going to sit here 20 minutes and say, when is this guy going to be finished? I'm glad you're interested. You know, we took a break, right? For 2 weeks, we took a break from our study in 1 Corinthians, so let's review a little bit, or you might be new to the Bible, new to this whole church thing. Let's make sure that you're understanding what we're talking about in context. Corinth was a large city in southern Greece, and our author of 1 Corinthians, Paul, had visited Corinth on one of his missionary journeys. And this all happened about 19 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And during that visit, Paul stayed there for about 18 months. And he shared the good news, what we call the gospel, that God had sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life in our place, to fulfill the law of God in a way that we never could because of our sin. And then that Jesus died an atoning, substitutionary death on the cross, and that by faith in Him, by trusting that His death was sufficient to pay for our sins, we could be forgiven and we could inherit eternal life. That's the message that Paul went to share, still the message we proclaim today. Well, many in Corinth believed, and a new church was formed. And then about 5 years later, Paul's there 18 months, he leaves. About 5 years later, that same young church, they sent a delegation out to find Paul. And they brought some concerns to him. They brought some news. And they requested his judgment on certain issues that they were wrestling through as a church. And in response to that delegation, in response to those concerns, Paul wrote a letter. And that is the letter that we have in front of us today, the letter of 1 Corinthians. And we chose to call this current teaching series, you can see it on these other banners up here, Church Under Construction. Because that first century gathering of Jesus followers was just like Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, right? A work in progress. That's who we are. And obviously we're in chapter 16, we're coming to the end of this study. In fact, by the end of this month, we'll be finished in 1 Corinthians. But before we do that, we have this closing chapter where Paul gives us some final, critically important thoughts about who we are, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. So let's jump in. If you're a note taker, there's an outline in your bulletin. You can follow along. Also has some application questions on the back. And so if you have that in front of you, let's fill in that first blank. It says, God provides, and you can fill in that first blank, money. God provides money. That's what the first four verses in chapter 16 are talking about, right? God wanted to provide financial resources to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem. They were going through a difficult time, so Paul is asking the Corinthians to set aside some of their money because he wanted to use that to make the situation for the church in Jerusalem easier. He wanted to provide for them through the Corinthians. So God says, I've gave you financial resources, especially as you've prospered. Set some of those aside. I'm going to use them for my purposes in Jerusalem. Now, this section of my message is going to be short because Randy already did an excellent job of teaching on this passage a few weeks ago. And then even last week, Craig did a sermon that the focus was on money. The subject was money. And you can go to the Temecula Hills website. You can listen to those messages. You can even download the sermon outlines and the sermon application questions. So I'm not going to repeat all of what they taught us. Short summary, then, about money before we move on. God has entrusted you with financial resources, right? All of us, to some degree. And God does want to use those, wants you to use those to meet the needs of your family, obviously. And that's appropriate. But beyond that, especially as this verse tells us, as you prosper. And I think God is speaking specifically to those whom He has gifted with the ability to accumulate wealth. God wants to use something material, right, like money, to accomplish something eternal. So, quick application, in case you haven't thought this through after the last two messages about it. Go home today, look at your finances and say, God, these are the finances You've entrusted to me. How much of this do You want me to keep for myself? And how much do You want me to give away for Your kingdom's sake? That's a good question, right? We should all be asking. God is guiding and He is providing through money. That's one of the ways that He provides for us to do His work. The next blank on your outline then. And don't get all excited. Not all the sections are going to be that short. God provides through opportunity. You can write that in. God provides through money, then God provides through opportunity. In verses 5 through 9 in our text, Paul tells the Corinthians about his upcoming travel plans, doesn't he? Remember, he's writing from Ephesus. It's located in what we would call Western Turkey, as it's shown up here on our map on the screen. About 480 miles across the Aegean Sea is Corinth in southern Greece. 480 miles, that's a long ways in those days, right? Paul writes, verse 5, I want to visit you, but I want to go by way of Macedonia. So Paul is going to head north from Ephesus along the coast. He's going to cross over the sea. And as he heads south, you know, maybe he'll stop and he'll visit some friends along the way, places that we've read about before, like Thessalonica or Berea or Philippi. And then continuing south, he would eventually make his way to Corinth. And remember what Aaron just read for us, he doesn't want to make this a quick trip either, does he? He says, I want to spend some time with you. But, he says, I'm not going to leave right away, because God is doing some exciting things in Ephesus despite some severe opposition. By the way, that is a great story, just as an aside. If you want to know more about the events in Ephesus, you can read about it in the biblical book that tells us early church history. The book of Acts starts in chapter 18. So go home and read Acts 18, I think, through like 21. You can hear about the open door that Paul had in Ephesus. But Paul goes on in our text, verse 8. I'm going to wait to come visit you until after the Jewish festival of Pentecost. So that gives us kind of the idea of timing. Pentecost is in the spring, so Paul says, I'm going to leave after that. I'll make my way to you, perhaps even spend the winter. And then he says that they will contribute, he's hoping they'll contribute to his travel expenses, so that as he goes on from there, they'll provide for him. So you might be thinking, hey, thanks, Rob. Great geography lesson there. Great travelogue, but so what? So what? Here's a lesson, I think, for us. I think, first of all, we see that Paul is paying attention to current opportunities, right? He's realizing God has given him a wide open door for effective work in Ephesus, and I don't want to waste that. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to capitalize on that. But Paul is also thinking about what comes next, isn't he? He's planning months, even years, in advance. He's not content with status quo. So Paul is a planner. Paul is a strategizer. He's looking past the current situation and he's asking God, what's next? What opportunities do you have for me in the future? Now, how many of you are planners like me? All right, fellow planners, let's unite. Don't be ashamed. You know, I thought about this and it made me think about the current global outreach opportunity that we're pursuing in Southeast Asia. And if you missed our equipping hour, and if you, let's say, if you didn't go to the men's retreat, you didn't go to my equipping hour this morning, you are just 0 for 2. God held his blessing out there and you just cast it aside. Well, some of you are already aware of this global outreach opportunity that we are pursuing in Southeast Asia, and I'm not going to mention the country. A lot of you already know the country. For almost 2 years, we've been planning and strategizing and networking, and four of us even traveled over there last March to kind of get the lay of the land and meet some people, and Craig has taken a team. Some of you are on that team in just a couple of weeks over Thanksgiving break to visit Kristen Post, one of our missionaries who is living there and working there in Thailand. And now, even before that trip takes place, we're already beginning to spread the word about a new opportunity. It's a much bigger commitment. It's a four-month initiative. Doesn't mean you're going to be in this country for 4 months, but you're going to be involved for 4 months. Starts in January. Everybody in the church can be involved, but there will be a small team that focuses on planning and preparing and learning. We'll spend a couple of weeks on the field overseas asking God, is there an opportunity for us as a community of believers, as a church, to be strategically involved in evangelism and church planting in this country? I mean, it's a bold plan. I'll go tell you that going in. I don't know anybody who's tried it before. I've already had at least one close friend tell me it's not going to work. Nobody will commit to months of training, a few weeks of travel, followed by a debrief. And that might be true. We'll see. But we only need God to stir the hearts of a few. Small team. The opportunity is there. We're making our plans. If you want to join us, let me know right away. Now let me ask you, fellow planners. The rest of you can tune me out for a second. Fellow planners, are you thinking about opportunities that God has placed in front of you over the next year? It might be with us in Southeast Asia. It might be in some other part of the world. It might be on the job. It might be in your very own home. Are you thinking about that? Are you considering it? Are you praying about it? I want to encourage you, man. Dream big. Make plans. Let's see what God might want to do. Amen? But if you've been feeling left out with all this talk of planning, there's a flip side. All right? Paul says it like this, verse 7. What does he say? I want to do this and I want to do that, but then he adds at the end, what? If the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. Well, remember the original plan? I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to stay this long. Well, guess what? It didn't really work out that way. Wasn't that easy. And now there's some disagreement among Bible scholars about exactly what happened next. I'm going to give you the Rob Foster version. This is what I think is the most likely sequence of events. And this is based on evidence in like Acts chapter 20 and 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote. Paul starts off to follow that original plan. About 4 months after this writing, he does indeed go to Macedonia, make his way to Corinth. Once he gets there, things don't go so well. In fact, he would later refer to this as the painful visit. Many of you ever had one of those? He went somewhere and that was the painful visit. So he had one of those. He returned to Ephesus without the promised collection for the church in Jerusalem. So he stays in Ephesus another 9 months. And he does a short trip to Troas, over to Macedonia, and back again during that period. Then finally, more than a year after writing this letter and making these plans, he retraces his route once more, arrives in Corinth. This time things do go well. He stays the winter, and after a visit of 3 months, he departs with the promised financial gift to Jerusalem. I mean, that makes me confused and tired just looking at it, right? That's more like real life. So the question needs to be asked, I think, as we consider 1 Corinthians 16. Was Paul being presumptuous when he made these plans? Was he presuming on the Lord? Was he being foolish? Was he neglecting to listen to the Spirit? Right? In other words, was Paul doing something wrong when he told them, I want to do this, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to stay that long? Was that wrong? So let's say this side of the stage, this is reserved for the planners, right? You're over here with me. This side of the stage is for those of you who are more spontaneous. You want to go with the flow. You don't want to move till you sense a leading of the Spirit. So which are you, the planners with me, and which are you over here with someone like my wife, Kathy, the non-planners? Right? You identify with one or the other? Was one right? And is one wrong? Is one more spiritual than another? Well, I would say no. I would say we need each other to find the right balance. Non-planners, you need to learn to appreciate your type A brethren. We have your best interests in mind. But you planners, like me, learn to hold those plans loosely. Remember that everything is what? As the Lord permits. Let our more spontaneous co-laborers be in on the discussion and give us their feedback. Let's help each other. So I'm just using this as an example, as an illustration. Hopefully you can relate to it. But our global outreach plans for Southeast Asia, will they come to fruition? Well, we're going to work hard. We're going to pray. We're going to network. I'm going to travel over there in January. But ultimately, what do we have to stand before the Lord and say? Lord, as you permit. If he's not calling us there, then it must be somewhere else. Regardless of how things turn out, right? There's opportunities around us all the time. Let's jump in and let's watch the Lord work, guiding and providing through opportunity, but we want to respond by being both intentional and flexible. Okay, last resource. This is fun to consider. God provides people. God provides people. Imagine that. God's resources for you and me, for all local churches, include money, opportunity, and people. And I've subtitled this, you can see in your outline, Big Names and Bit Players. Big Names and Bit Players. That second blank you can fill in, Doing Ministry as a Team. God provides people, big names, bit players, doing ministry as a team. You know, this section of 1 Corinthians 16, 10 through 20, which is only 11 verses, Paul lists 7 different individuals and at least 5 different groups, depending on how you define a group. 7 individuals and at least 5 groups. And there's really prominent people in that list. And there's people who play, what we would consider a pretty insignificant role. There are groups we're familiar with. And there's others that are kind of almost just mentioned as an aside. They're just given a generic name and kind of lumped together. So I just want to look at a few of them real quick. First, verse 12. Concerning our brother Apollos. Right? He's a big guy. If you've been with us throughout this study, you know he already has a big fan club in Corinth. They know him. A lot of people said, I am of Apollos. We know from other passages that he's eloquent, he's bold, he's fervent in spirit. He's competent. He has a powerful intellect. You know, and Paul seems to consider him an equal, right? He asked him to go. Apollos said, nah, I don't want to go right now. Paul said, that's okay. He's clearly one of the big names, but he's also humble, and he's ready to help and ready to serve. So we have Apollos. Then we have Timothy, someone even more familiar to you Bible students. He's apparently, though, not quite so imposing as Apollos, is he? He's young. He tends to be intimidated. He's often sick. And Paul is always exhorting him and encouraging him. And he, as opposed to Apollos, he's clearly a helper. When Paul calls on him, he's expected to come. But Timothy is also one of Paul's dearest and most intimate companions, isn't he? He's more like family than anybody else in Paul's life. He's faithful and deeply trusted. He's a co-worker, and he is given just tremendous responsibility despite his youth. So we've got Apollos and Timothy. Then way on the other end of the spectrum, we got guys like Achaicus, right? Who, besides having a super awkward name, he's never mentioned before or after this sentence. I mean, maybe he was just hanging out in Corinth, and Fortunatus said, hey, want to go to Ephesus with us and see Paul? And now look, his name's in the Bible for the rest of time. So we don't know. We have those listed who range from these well-known speakers to encouragers to behind-the-scene workers, people who are servants, people who are dependable companions, people who get little notice, or people who are just lumped in with a larger group. All kinds of different people. So you wonder, you read this and you say, who's the most important? Out of all those people, who's the most important on that list? And I think even more significantly, you should ask yourself, who do I relate to? How do I see myself? I mean, are you like Apollos, a big personality who everybody knows? Are you a Timothy? Or do you think herself like as an equipper, like Priscilla and her husband Aquila? Here I think she's called Prisca. But this same Priscilla we read about other words. Or are you just some anonymous servant like the members of the household of Stephanas? We've been talking about this a lot in home group. In fact, one of our members told me, we're talking about this like too much. Because we've been studying spiritual gifts, right, in 1 Corinthians. We've been talking about our particular gifting, our personality, our role in helping us as a group to make mature disciples. And we talked about it a lot at the men's retreat last weekend. We considered our calling and our vocation. You know, it has been like incredibly encouraging to me, and I hope it has been to you, to hear just the broad diversity of gifts and calling and personality and how that's working out in different ways in different people's lives, whether here at the church or in your home or at your workplace. So unique. So I think the question comes to my mind, can we really rate these people as more important or less important? And what do you think? Can we really do that? There's one of those questions where the obvious answer I want is no. Okay. Thank you. Kind of priming the pump there. Are all of us a resource that God has provided to the body of Christ to help us accomplish His work His way, regardless of our particular role? And what about as a group, as a local church? Right, think about the church, as it says, that met in the house of Prisca and Aquila. And even in the churches of Asia. I thought I was amazed by that. He said, the churches of Asia greet you. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say to another part of the world, the churches in Temecula Valley greet you. We're all unified. We're all trying to do the same thing. We got a ways to go. They sent their greetings, think about it, through Paul to a group of believers in another part of the world who they would probably never personally see or visit. But they were concerned about them, weren't they? When I read about that, I thought about a recent experience I had at a conference in Virginia. This was the Coalition of Supporting Indigenous Ministries. And what was unique about it is that a large percentage of the attendees were not American. And here's a photo of some of the Christian brothers. It's just a screen grab from a video. Sorry about the quality. But look at some of the different countries that are represented. Go to the next slide, please. China, Indonesia, South India, Cambodia, Kenya, and Turkey. Craig, you probably know that guy. He was in the Malatya video. Yeah. Next row, Tanzania, Northeast India, Lebanon, Bali, and China. Geography teachers, I know that Bali's not a country. But it's the Hindu part of Indonesia, so it's really very different. So, really unique, right? So interested to hear what these guys had to say. And they were asked this question. You can see one guy has a microphone in his hand. He's responding to this question. How can American churches help you in your ministry? That's a question we gave him. How can American churches help you in your ministry? Think for a minute about what you thought, or how you think they would answer. They did say prayer. I heard somebody say that. The number one answer, we're lonely. We're lonely and need encouragement. That was started by the guy from Lebanon, Matthew Akkad. We're isolated. We feel like nobody even knows that we're here. Loneliness. Man, that really caught me off guard, I'll be honest with you. That's one of their biggest challenges. It reminds me of Paul's words in this chapter, verses 16. Go to the next slide, please. Paul says, I rejoice when these guys came to visit me. Rejoice when these guys came to visit me because they made up for your absence. They refreshed me in spirit. He says, I hope I did that same for them. Could God use us, people gathering under the banner of Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, who, so to speak, gather in the house of Temecula Middle School? Could God use us to more intentionally pray for and encourage and even visit some of our brothers and sisters in some of the most lonely and forgotten places in the world? Could God use us to do that? I was really convicted when I heard that. You know, back in 2015, when our leadership made the conscious decision to focus on developmental partnerships and global outreach. This is one of the things we talked about. We said, would we be willing as a church to spend some of our most precious resources, our money and opportunities and people, to travel to the other side of the world simply for the purpose of bringing encouragement and refreshment and service? Are we willing to do that? And this is one of the passages, right, that I would say biblically endorses that idea. And our answer is yes, that we, this is an example of doing God's work God's way. And I hope you agree. Paul and his companions were about the work of church planting and global evangelism, and everybody had their part to play. Well, our time in 1 Corinthians is almost done. There's a lot more in this passage that we just skipped over for today. We're going to come back to it in the weeks to come. But I think about these practical, Aaron said it so well in his prayer, these practical greetings and lists of people. And then I think about how God, through the decades and centuries, has miraculously preserved His Word, and that somewhere, somebody was used to translate those words from Greek into English so that we could sit here and be refreshed and encouraged by them this morning. Isn't that awesome? All right, I want to invite the worship team to come up. They're going to close, but now I'm going to ask you to do something kind of awkward. And everybody's going to have to participate together. I want you to put your hands up like this. Okay, everybody's got to do it. Look around. Don't be like that guy in Elf who wouldn't sing. Right? Here's what I want to ask you. What's in your hands? Right? What is in your hands? I'm not talking about what's not in your hands, okay? Talent, personality, calling. Such a diversity of gifts. Look around you at this fellowship. Money that God has entrusted to us. Opportunities that God has given to us. God is guiding. He has provided money, opportunities, and people. We have already all we need to do God's work God's way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to see what You've put in our hands. Help us, inspire us to make plans to use those things for Your glory. And give us a sensitivity to Your Spirit. In the end, we would say, Father, we are ready for Your use, but as You permit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.